We're now going to come to the Word of the Living and True God. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Forgive me, verse 1 to verse 19. And we're going to be focused on that great passage of Scripture in verse 16. But I'm going to read from 1 to 19 for context. I'll just give you a moment. Brothers and sisters, never become too familiar when this book is read out. This isn't just the words of man. When this book is read, it's the Word of the living and true God speaking to every single one of your souls here this evening. So hear the words of the living and true God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the living word made flesh, dwelt amongst us in history, not a myth, not an urban legend, but you, Lord, the God of heaven and earth, came down and was made flesh and dwelt amongst us in human history. The incarnation is true and factual, and we bless you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoke of truth to us in these words. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin. I am not able to proclaim these wonderful truths from your pulpit, Lord, so help me, your servant, Lord. As an ambassador for Jesus Christ, help me, O Lord. May no one here see a man, but may they see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and may he be glorified. And Lord, would you save sinners this day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This evening, we're going to be looking at the passage of Scripture, which I would be very confident that every single person here, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, will have heard of at some point. John 3:16 has to be the poster board for pretty much everything in Christianity. It is the poster board Scripture for evangelism, Easter cards that we have just given, church posters, and plaques that we as believers have in our house. It's a cherished piece of scripture for all who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And for good reason, brothers and sisters, we have in these 25 words the gospel of our Lord and Savior in one verse. The great reformer Martin Luther, he once called this verse of scripture the gospel in miniature. The gospel in miniature. Which I would have to absolutely agree with, because within these 25 words, we see the whole plan of salvation. We as Christians should cherish and adore what God has revealed to us in these few words. The question some of you may be asking today is, well, if I'm honest, Nick, this passage of scripture must have been preached on so many times. Why preaching it again? You know, we all know about John 3:16. Give us something new. Some of you have been Christians for longer than I've been alive. But I would just say a few things to kind of refute that way of thinking, if there is any of you here thinking along those lines. We as Christians, brothers and sisters, need the truth of this gospel every single day. If we think for one moment that we somehow graduate from the gospel, either we have never truly understood the gospel or have never been affected by it to the point of saving faith. If you are a Christian today, you need this gospel. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Me here, a sinner. My wife's here, my mum and stepdad are here. They know I'm a sinner. I need this gospel every single day. The good news of Jesus Christ, it not only saves us from eternal damnation, it continues to sanctify us daily throughout our Christian life. It brings us daily comfort, does it not, brothers and sisters? When we fall into sin, or we look inwardly and we see the rot that still remains, we see the sinless Son of God, the one whose name is love, who died, and he died for me. And it also brings us rebuke at times. When we think we're getting on pretty okay on our own and we don't need the Lord in sanctification anymore, it gives us rebuke knowing that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ that I cling. It brings us up, does it not, brethren? The gospel is the lifeline to the child of God, not just the door by whom we enter by. And also, brothers and sisters, I cannot assume today that you all here, sat in these pews, are in fact Christians. I cannot. There may be men and women here who have professed to be a Christian for many years, yet have never truly been affected by the cross of Jesus Christ in a saving way. How are they to be saved? Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. The gospel, is it not the power of God unto salvation? Maybe also there are people here this evening who have come to church maybe the first, second time to learn and are curious about the things of Christ. They too need to hear the truths of this gospel until they bend the knee to Jesus Christ, who offers them peace on his terms. You see, brothers and sisters, because we hear these things week in and week out, I think we assume that people out there know the gospel. We assume that people know that they are in sinners in need of a savior. But my brothers and sisters, I can affirm to you, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ who stands on the street, men and women need to know about sin, their condition before a thrice holy God, and that there is a savior, because they're spiritually blind and spiritually dead. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for what they are what? Foolishness to them. Yet one of the main reasons I want us to look at this great verse is because in modern times it has been used, unfortunately, by many liberal churches, or should I say the vast majority of Christendom in this nation, as the verse of scripture to throw out the rest of the Bible. And they will just use this one statement as a blanket statement for every situation. What do I mean by that, you say? I'm happy if you have that thinking. What do I mean? There are those who call themselves universalists, who claim to be Christians, which is the vast majority of the Church of England at times, who say, well, everyone's going to be saved in the end. You don't need to come to Christ in faith and repentance. They use this as their proof text that everyone will be in heaven. They say, you see, God loves the world. Would you send your child to a place called hell? No, God's love will not let him execute his wrath and his justice. Everyone will be in his presence one day. Brothers and sisters, I actually remember being in a church in Chesterfield. I won't mention the church's name, but it was a Church of England church. And I mentioned that I'd been speaking to some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I said, isn't it sad that they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it sad? Because Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Isn't it sad? And do you know what he said to me? All we need is John 3:16. Just remember that. God loves the world. Shocking, isn't it? Let me tell you this, brother. I'm digressing. I'm not going to focus on this too long. But when I first was awoken to the state of my soul in 2014, I had no idea about Christianity. No idea whatsoever. I came under conviction of sin. I knew I was a sinner. And you know where I ran? I ran to the Church of England church because I knew no different. And you know what the minister said to me? You and my wife, we weren't married at the time, you're fine. Everyone's going to be in heaven. As long as you love one another, you don't need to get married. You're okay. They're in our churches, brothers and sisters. If it wasn't by God's grace, I'd still be in that state and I'd be going to hell if I died. His statement was, John 3:16. People just use it as a blanket statement which to say, look, God loves people. And then they say, you who are biblical Christians, who tell people about God's wrath and his justice, you have no part to do that. Because even Jesus says here, God loves the world. We're all children of God, right? Wrong. What does Jesus say? He says to the Pharisees, you're children of the who? What does he say? The devil. Is that what Jesus said? And what do we have to be conveyed from? We have to be conveyed. We have to be taken out of the kingdom of what? Darkness. And transferred into the kingdom of his son. We're not all children of God. We may have been created all by God. But it's only those who have bowed the knee to Christ who are God's children. And also many of the individuals that I bring up very often in my sermons, and if you hear me preach often, you'll have heard me mention these people. The people who say, I don't want doctrine. I don't want doctrine. Just give me Jesus. Well, people use this verse of John 3:16. They'll just use it and they'll say, that's enough for me. Keep your high doctrine. Keep your systematic theology. I just need John 3:16. I say we at Christ, watch on and up and down this nation who are endeavouring to stand on the unadulterated word of God need to reclaim this most beloved passage of scripture. I am not here, brothers and sisters, bringing this passage of scripture down. It is glorious. I'm saying we need to recover it, this most glorious passage, and have it in its God-intended context. Amen? Amen. Those who say, I don't want doctrine, just give me Jesus, or just give me the simple John 3:16. I just want to address if there is any of you in this room here this evening. Have you ever read John 3:16? What do I mean by that? You cannot read John 3:16 and not be struck with the immense number of doctrines in this passage if you're taking scripture seriously. What do I mean? What are we seeing these few words, 25 words? We see the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son. We see the incarnation that the Son has been made flesh. We see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the redemptive covenant of God that the Father has sent the Son into the world to redeem a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We see the doctrine of election, for it is only those who believe who will be saved. We see the free offer of the gospel, as it's whosoever will believe shall have eternal life. We see God's attributes. We see his wrath. We see his love, we see his justice, his grace, immutability, simplicity, omniscience, and more. We see the doctrine of hell. We see the doctrine of heaven. We have the doctrine of sin. And we have penal substitutionary atonement I don't want doctrine, just give me Jesus, has no place if we are to take John 3:16 seriously. I'm so tired of seeing this glorious verse, brothers and sisters. So tired of seeing it, which rightly is loved by those who hold dear to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being thrown and just plastered around as a verse for universalism and those who no longer want to delve any further into the text of Holy Scripture. It needs to stop. And it needs by God's grace, we need by God's grace to revisit this text and draw out once again the most glorious truths that are contained in it. Because brothers and sisters, friends, this gospel is indeed glorious. So this evening I want us to consider two aspects of this passage. Two aspects of this text that by God's help we can draw out the magnificence and glory contained in it. And firstly, I want us to look at one word in this passage, one word in this text, and that is the word perish. That is the word perish, which leads me to my first heading. My first heading is, what does it mean to perish? What does it mean to perish? So the reason I first want us to look at the word perish in John 3:16, as this one word in this passage should just end all arguments to individuals who say every single person is going to be saved. To read John 3:16 and come to the conclusion that everyone is going to be saved is completely absurd. Either they have never actually read John 3:16 or they have completely ignored this particular word to fit a particular agenda. And secondly, if we are to understand anything of John 3:16, we must first understand the concept of why men and women are perishing. Why? Why do we need to do that? Because the rest of this text makes no sense if we do not understand that men and women, unless they repent and turn to Christ, will die and go to a real place called hell. God loving the world to send his son makes no sense if this word is removed. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Father, the blessed Trinity before the foundation of the world, God sending his son is drastic. It's not just something that the Father and the Son decide, oh, do you want to go down to heaven and redeem a people for yourself? It's drastic. Why did that need to happen? And we need to look at this again, brothers and sisters, because I believe we have totally missed it. And we, if we're in Christ, would not cherish this verse. We, who are Christians, would not cherish this verse if we did not understand the problem of our own lives, of the sin that's within, and the fact that men and women will perish unless there is a solution. And you in the congregation who are not Christians, you especially need to listen to me today. You need to listen to me today. This isn't some fantasy. This isn't a game. This isn't a Sunday club. This isn't something we do because we, you know, oh, it makes us feel jolly and happy. This is real. This is eternity. This is life, death, heaven, hell, eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. This is serious. And we need to understand the concept of what it means to perish. Now, brothers and sisters, this word isn't something we say when it's cold. We often hear people say, oh, I'm perishing today. I'm perishing. It's perished. That's not what it means. It's not that at all. This word needs to be taken very seriously, and we need, by God's help, to understand the magnitude of what our Lord and Savior is saying this evening. Remember who's speaking here. This isn't my opinion. This isn't something I've just decided to get from a systematic theology book. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, speaking to you today. Each and every one of you, and me. He says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Now the word in Greek, and forgive me if there's Greek scholars in here, my pronunciation of Greek is not the best, I am learning. The word in Greek is apolumi. Apolumi. It literally means to mar or fully destroy. The Lord Jesus Christ saying is the same thing. If you're in your Bibles in verse 18, he says, he who believes in me is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now the word condemn here in Greek is krino. Again, if I'm pronouncing that wrong, forgive me. Krino. It literally means to punish, to avenge, to conclude, to condemn, or to damn. That's what it means. So it's saying the same thing in these two verses. Jesus is saying, those who refuse to believe in me will be damned, being taken vengeance on, will be destroyed and forever be destroyed. What this is not saying, as some try to say today, is that when men and women die who are not in Christ, they will just be annihilated for all of eternity and they cease to exist. That is not what it's saying. When Christ speaks of this perishing, it is far more terrifying than just ceasing to exist. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. You go on the streets today, you speak to an atheist, and you say to him, you're going to die and cease to exist. He'd go, so what? I believe that already. Great. We believe the same thing. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. He is talking about the punishment that is reserved for all those who on the last day shall be cast into the lake of fire, which men and women will be tormented for all of eternity. And I am saying this not to scare you. I'm saying this because this is the word of God. Listen to what the Bible says about this place in Revelation 14. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Condemnation, brothers and sisters, friends, is no light matter. Condemnation is not something I'll deal with it when I get there. You may wax bold today. They often do in the streets. They wax bold with me. They say, ha, I'll deal with it when I get there. My friends, if any of you here today thinking I'll deal with it, get there, you'll not be so arrogant on that day. You will melt before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like a wax figurine in front of a blast furnace. The King of Kings is nothing to toy with. He's not someone you don't mess with. Oh yes, he's good. He's kind. He's gracious. But he's not safe. We don't hear very much about hell today, do we, in modern day church? I'm sure you've heard this before. Some of you may have heard this. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Why did he do that? Because he's the greatest example of love this world has ever seen. Love tells the truth. Not like this sick world that say to you, your truth's your truth and my truth's my truth. Your truth is good for you, but it isn't good for me. I want to tell you this, if I truly believe that I could stand on top of this building here, and I really believe that I could fly, it does not matter how much I flap my arms, I'm going down. The ignorance to believe does not negate the fact of truth. He told us, didn't he, our gorgeous Saviour, our blessed Saviour, of the eternal consequence of not being found in a state of grace. Hell is a reality, brothers and sisters. 100 years from now, some of you here may be experiencing the torment rising forever and ever. You need it. You who are not in Christ, you need to rethink this. This usually brings up the question, and I hope you do have questions if you're not in Christ. What's this question that you may have? The question is usually asked, well, at the beginning, it says of John 3:16, God loves people. How can he send people to a place called hell? And if we find ourselves asking that question, we truly have missed the mark. The reason God will send people to this place and where they will perish eternity is not a question of the love of God. It is a fundamental problem with you and I here today. What? And I'm talking to the church as well. We don't know who God is anymore. We have no idea who God is anymore. Even in today's modern church, we have painted him as a great grandfather in the sky. Or the picture of Jesus is this hippie with a love necklace around his neck, just going around doing good deeds. Even though the living God is a God of tremendous love and a God of tremendous compassion, we unfortunately bypass the fact that he is also a God of tremendous righteousness and justice. And also, we have no idea of the magnitude of sin. God says in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Do you know that's why I'm going to die one day? Do you know that's why we're all going to die one day? The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. The reason why we're all going to die, me including, every single person who's ever lived, is because that is what's happened at the fall, because of sin. You see, God isn't like you and I today. We can tolerate sin, can't we? We can tolerate sin very good. We're very good. I'm very good at making excuses for sin and how bad that we act. God isn't like that. When sin is committed, when we fall into transgression, his holy and righteous anger is set alight and his justice demands retribution. And also when we sin, it's not a little mistake. It's not a little white lie. It's not something just to get us through the day. Sin is cosmic treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just want to give you an analogy of this. I don't know where this came from. I think it was a documentary I watched, but it gets the point across. If I had a stone and I go into Christ and go to the grate or go to the curb and I scratch the floor, I'm not going to get in trouble. People just go, there's a weirdo over there scratching curbs. But if I got that same rock, and then I went to a used car lot, and I threw that stone through the window of a used car that was for sale, now I'm a criminal. If I got that same stone, and then I threw it at a Lamborghini or a Ferrari, my punishment got higher. If I got that same stone and went to Buckingham Palace, and the king was in his top room, and I threw that, I'm now a traitor and a treason to England. Sin is getting that stone. And it's throwing it, not at the King of England, but at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And it's throwing it at him. It's cosmic treason against the holiest of holies, the God of heaven and earth. Sin isn't a light matter. Sin is a little mistake. Or we all do it. That's not what sin is. This should bring you who are not yet in Christ, and I know there are some here who are not yet Christians, just stop and think for a moment. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just to stop and think. As we know, you know, if we are honest with ourselves, we have done things that we know are wrong. We know that we have broken God's law. That conscience that bugs you and I when we're asleep and we can't get sleep because of the regrets and the things that we have done, that is God's way of saying, you sinned against me. It's a grace. It's a mercy that we have that conscience. And I know this isn't popular in today's modern church. We just want to have a cup of tea and sing Kumbaya. But because I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I must be truthful with each and every single one of you. If I am not truthful with you, I should not be in this pulpit. But those sins that you keep doing and are unwilling to repent of, the scripture tells you this. Romans 2:5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment of Jesus Christ. Sorry, righteous judgment of God, forgive me. Every sin marked. You may be saying, well, okay, I've got money in the bank. I've got a fridge full of beer and the rest of it when I get home. We have a nice glass of wine, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a glass of wine. I'm going to go home and chill out, and what you're saying about God being angry with me doesn't really compute. Doesn't really compute what you're saying. And I just want to say this to you. Do you despise the riches and the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? The goodness of God should lead us all here to repentance. Not, well, he's overlooked my sin and his goodness should lead us to repentance. His wrath tarries, giving you time to repent. I could go on, but I must move swiftly along. But I will just quickly say this. I needed to label this point perish, as what we will look at now makes no sense whatsoever if we did not look at this first. I say without hesitation, the refusal to talk about this hides the magnitude of the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I speak on this sincerity for a few reasons. Firstly, you who are not yet Christians, you must wake up to the reality of sin, to understand the reality of what Jesus is saying, that if you do not believe upon him, you will perish. This passage is also a warning passage to those who are outside Christ, and it's as it is a comfort for those who are in his kingdom already. And secondly, as I said this, we need to wake up, church. Church of Jesus Christ. We need to wake up and we need to be men and women who are willing to tell the full part of the gospel. We must tell the bad news first, because if there's no bad news, then there's no gospel, which is good news. And this leads me to my next point. But God. But God. Oh, but God. It's only now that we understand something of the ugliness of sin and the devastating consequences of perishing that we now can start to look at this passage as a whole. If I were to leave that sermon there, you and I would walk out of this building with our head to the ground, just waiting for that day to meet our Maker and our fiery appointment, because all have sinned. Not just some, me. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may think I'm not really a sinner. The Bible says in Revelation, all those who have told lies will have their place in the lake of fire. Oh, how many lies have we told in our life? However, that's not the end. And thank God it's not the end. So let's look again at this passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very quickly, we must just ask ourselves the question, when it says God loves the world, what is Jesus intending? We're told, remember, in the first epistle of John, God tells us through his servant, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we must ask ourselves, for taking scripture seriously, as a whole, the question, what is John saying here? If in John 3:16, God tells us that he loves the world, but John in his first epistle tells us Christians not to love the world, how does this correspond? Now, the word in Greek for world is both in 1 John 2 and John 3:16, cosmos, world, it's the same word. What John in his first epistle is referring to here is the worldly system which we as Christians are to hate and avoid and fight against. The devil, remember, is the god of this world. He is in control of that system and controls those who are part of it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying here that God loves that system. Of course, God hates that just as much as we should righteously hate the satanic agendas of the day. So what is he saying? For my life, this is glorious. What is he saying? Even though we, you and I as individuals, have completely ruined ourselves in sin, even though the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, God still loves you and I here this evening. And God has said this salvation is not just for a select few, as this Pharisee thought. He thought, being a Jew, that God only had an affection for the nation of Israel. But Jesus says, oh no, Nicodemus, not only must you be born again, but this salvation is for the whole world. You need to understand, Nicodemus, that this is for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. The people who our brothers went to Nepal to minister to as missionaries, he loves those people who are now worshipping idols of wood and stone. God says he loves them and their salvation is for them. The people from every place who have ruined themselves in addiction, in pornography and sexual immorality, in drugs and abusing themselves, homosexuals. God is saying he has loved them and he has sent his son to redeem them. The atheist who wakes up every day without a thought of God in his mind, who blasphemes the name of Jesus and doesn't think two hoots about it. He says, I have sent my son to save them from their sins. The thief, the woman who's had many abortions, the sex offender, the paedophile, you name it, the ones who have committed the most vilest crimes that can ever be imagined, there is still hope for them, as the love of God is as vast as the ocean. Makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, even as Christians, when we talk about that, doesn't it? The paedophile, the rapist, the one who we think is unlovable. But God says, I've sent my son to redeem those kind of people. We sang it, did we not, in our second hymn. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receive. You in the congregation who may be thinking, well, why would God want anything to do with me? You may be saying, Nick, you don't know my past. You have no idea of the thoughts that go on within me. You may be saying, you don't know my life. You don't know the things that I feel. I'm so unlovable. How can I know that God loves me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Friends, he's given you, even you are rejecting him now, his son. He's given the world his son. And remember who Jesus was. He wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, hanging on a cross for the whole world to see, being treated as a criminal and a punishment that would take an eternity for you and I to endure. He endured it in 3 hours for the world. The cross was absolutely and is absolutely the vindication of God, that sin has been punished and dealt with righteously. Yet it is also the biggest shout from heaven. God so loved the world. You who are in Christ now, you no longer must fear the punishment for the crimes that we have committed. We may now come, and you who are not in Christ, you may come now and be made white as snow. What else does God have to do to prove his love for you this evening? Some of you may be saying, well, what about what you said in your first point, Nick? God's judgment and his wrath against sin. Brothers and sisters, this no way contradicts what that is. No way contradicts it. As Christ, for all those who will believe upon his name, he didn't just die as a martyr. He didn't just die there as an example, but he bore the full force of his Father's wrath on your behalf if you would but believe. He bore the punishment that we deserve on Calvary's tree. This was a magnificent sacrifice. Even though God is a God of tremendous righteousness and judgment, who will punish every sin committed, for those who are found in the blessed Saviour, all their sin, past, present and future, have been dealt with. Finally, it is finished. Why? Because God so loved the world. The one who is enthroned in the heavens. The one who the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. Saw your helpless estate. And before the world was, the Father and the Son in that great plan of redemption. And as Flavel says in his poem or treatise, whatever it is, the Son said, bring in all their bills, Father. Let me see what they owed thee. And then he went to the cross, and all those bills that he saw paid in full at the cross of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Why? Why? Because God loved the world. If you're in Christ this evening, you should be rejoicing. You who are in Christ should be rejoicing. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Every single one of your crimes have been paid for. And when you enter into the glory, you're not going to be met with a frowning Saviour. You're going to be met with a smiling Saviour who's healed you, ransomed you, redeemed you, and sealed you for the day of redemption. Just as the Passover lamb was slaughtered and roasted, Christ was slaughtered and roasted in God's wrath. That those whom the blood is on the doorposts of their house, when the death angel will come, and it will come for each and every single one of you here, when it comes for you, it will see the blood of Jesus Christ on your doorpost, and it shall pass. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. We have one who will lead us through into glory. That is how our Savior has conquered death. That death, that sting, that fear that we're all in bondage. Oh, I've got to be a bit younger. I've got to have another 5 years. Oh, it's taken away. And he has made it into an entrance into glory from rising from the dead. That's my Jesus. That's our Savior. You in Christ may say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And how the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You who are in Jesus Christ, you will never perish. But I struggle with my assurance, Nick. Am I in? Am I out? Am I in the congregation? Am I in the... If you have a mustard seed of faith, even though your faith may be as weak as a spider's thread, if that faith is attached to the Rock of Ages, he will bring you safely onto shore into the kingdom of God. It isn't the intensity of the faith that we are saved by, how fickle we are. It is the object of our faith, and that is the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You who are in Christ should be rejoicing. Lastly, I speak to you who have not yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. Just empty your mind a moment. Just think for one moment. Forget who's in the pulpit. Forget it. Just answer this question. Why do you still reject such a glorious salvation? You see, the kingdom of God isn't for perfect people. If it was, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be. You may be saying, well, I don't know enough, Nick. I don't know enough. I believe in a God. I believe in my own thing. I just don't know. Maybe I need to go back and put some things right first before I come to this Jesus. I say with urgency, and I implore you now by the living God, as if God was speaking through a man, be ye reconciled. Do not delay any longer. God has provided a way in which you may be saved. And if you say, I'll wait, I'll go and put my life right, as the hymn writer said, if you tarry until you are better, you will never come at all. What must I do? How can I be saved from this wrath and this justice? For I have sinned. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that it? What does it mean? It means to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind. It means to think again about this sin. Think again about this Jesus who you've rejected. Think again about all your life and think again and turn to him. And faith, believing, what does that mean? Just like believing Santa Claus? No! Entrusting your life to him, giving him everything, saying, you are the one who died for my sins and I trust that it was sufficient. The moment you go to him in repentance and faith like that, Jesus will get his robe, the robe of righteousness, and he will wrap you round and you'll be clothed in his perfect righteousness for all of eternity. He's here now. He's in the pews. He's walking through the pews now and he's talking to each and every single one of you, as Jeff Thomas often says. And that conscience, that's him. Not just your mind, it's not just his sermon, that's the Lord Jesus Christ calling you now. You come and be reconciled now, not tomorrow. You may die and have an aneurysm in your sleep. You come now, be reconciled to my Saviour, the one who is willing, the one who wants to save you. Oh, he is. We're reformed, aren't we? But he's willing. All who come to me will come. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There isn't one sinner in hell who went to Jesus and he was turned away. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. Why do you linger? We're going to sing now. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Let me just read the first line to you. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love and power. You come to him now and be reconciled to your Creator and have faith in him and you shall be saved. Amen.